Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, the reading for today from the book of Acts chapter 17 is the account of Paul. Yes, he preaches briefly to the Jews, but he's preaching really at the Areopagus in Athens. There, Paul was preaching not to the Jewish synagogue, as I said, where those folks may have some biblical literacy, but rather he's speaking to Gentiles, to idolaters. He's speaking to a pluralistic marketplace of ideas, you could say. And so I think this text for us today, it has great relevance for this world that we find ourselves in as well, in this culture that we live in this day, because we no longer live in a culture with shared understanding of what is real, what is true, what is good. It seems these days it's all up for grabs. And it's easy then to look at this realm of popular culture and conclude that the only proper response for us is to completely avoid it. But avoidance cannot be our only strategy. So let's talk a little bit. Parents and grandparents and uncles and aunts, especially as our kids and grandkids and maybe our younger loved ones, let me put it that way, begin to think about their world, if they think about it more deeply as the world starts coming at them and they start experiencing the up and downs of life, we need to be active, intentionally engaged in conversation about this popular culture that we find ourselves living in. And when we employ this type of conversational process with the world's culture worldview, whether with our children, our grandchildren, or maybe our younger loved ones, and even with each other as adults, I think we model this intentional, critical engagement with the culture that we find ourselves in. We don't have to be afraid of the world, dear friends. We do need to engage it wisely. We need to engage it thoughtfully, but we don't need to be afraid of it. Let me add a couple thoughts about worldview. A worldview addresses big picture wonderings, you know, wonderings about where we came from, wonderings about our ending, and then wonderings really about all of the messy stuff that happens in the middle of the beginning and the end. You know, questions like, how did we get here? Where are we going? What does it look like to have a meaningful life in between the two bookends of our beginning and our end? And a worldview answers a whole bunch then of key questions such as, again, what is right, what is good, what is normal, what is praiseworthy, what is rejected, how do we relate to other people and other ideas? And so what I found is the Apostle Paul, as he fills us in on these worldview ideas, he did so to the folks at the church in Colossae, the Colossian church. It's going to show up here on the screen before you. It's Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 10. So here's Paul's idea of a worldview. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him the fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. There can be some questions popping up on the screen here now for us, so let me ask you, do you have a biblical worldview based on Paul's writing in Colossians chapter 2? So we're going to go through these, and you can answer these questions silently within yourselves. These are based on claims of the Bible, these questions that are going to be popping up. The first one is, do absolute moral truths exist? Is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Did Jesus Christ have a sinless life? Is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe, and does He still rule it today? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Is Satan real? Does a Christian have the responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people? Is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings? Did you answer yes to all of the questions? I hope so. I hope you did. But for me, what's even more important than your answer, yes, are you living out these questions? Does your life show it? You see, like Paul in Athens in our Acts chapter 17 reading today, we have the ability to observe what's happening in our culture, and then we have the opportunity to critique it through the Christian worldview and use these things then as a bridge back to the truth of the gospel as we speak to people. So the title of the message this morning then is The Unknown Revealed. Paul's in Athens, the great intellectual center of Greece. You know, the philosophers were there, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle, great names of the golden age. Athens was Greece's university city. The Areopagus was the place where the professionals and the intellectuals would gather together, and they were eager to hear about these new ideas that were being brought forward, and that's where they gathered to hear and to discuss them. Paul's usual approach, as we said, he would go to the Jewish audience first, and he'd say things like, this Christ, the Messiah, dear friends, is the fulfillment of all the Hebrew Scriptures. But here in Athens, he's speaking to Gentiles. So Paul, he takes a little bit different approach here. He doesn't use the Jesus is the fulfillment of the Scriptures here, since it's a Gentile audience, and they didn't know the Scriptures, okay? The Jews knew that there was only one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the Gentiles, as we see, they were open to many gods, many religions. And the Apostle Paul, he took note of that. He took note, and it also troubled him. It says, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. And that's Athens in the first century. It was full of religious, pluralistic society Paul found himself in. Our text continues on and it says, some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said, it seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. What they thought is that this Jesus fellow Paul was talking about was just another local god from another land, you know, one of gods among many gods. And the resurrection, well, it's kind of interesting. It seems though they thought it was some kind of a female foreign deity. And let me tell you why. It's the Greek word for resurrection. You can see it up on the screen. The Greek word for resurrection is anastasis. It's a female or a feminine noun. So we get the name Anastasia from this word. And so as they were hearing this in the Greek language, they may have taken this name, Anastasia, as a goddess of the resurrection. Many of the Greeks were like, gods were like that, okay? That's how they formulated their Greek gods, is that they had an abstract concept personified as a god or a goddess. They weren't getting what Paul was talking about at all with Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into the Areopagus and saying, may we know what this teaching is you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who live there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So now it's time for Paul to, as I would say, cut through the fog, if you will. And how does he do it? How does he go about it? Well, this is our lesson here today then, on the screen. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I pass along and observe the object of your worship, I also found an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown. This I proclaim to you. So the Athenians had, right, many idols, many gods, images of very gods, many gods. There were gods, there were goddesses. They even had one dedicated to the unknown God, just in case, you know, they might have missed one. They wanted to have all of their bases covered, if you will. They may have known that there must be a God, right, because they had many gods. So they believed in a God, gods, nature, reason, and our conscience. dear friends, can tell us much. And that's what's called the natural knowledge of God. Our nature, our reason, and our conscience can say there is a God, there is a higher power. That's the natural knowledge of God, but it's not the saving knowledge of God. It's not to know God in a way that will save you. Only when God reveals himself to you, which happens through the Word of God, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, only then do our eyes become open and we begin to see the truth of the light of the gospel. Only in Christ, the one Savior of all humankind, do we know God as He wants us to know Him. There's no other way. On the screen, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Apostle Peter declares, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. John writes, this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Here in Athens, for these Greeks to have salvation, to have eternal life, Paul reveals this unknown God. Notice he didn't start with Jesus. He began with the biblical view of God. He proclaims the true God who is the Creator, the true God who is the sovereign Lord of all things. So here then in Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to 29, it's not on the screen, so just sit back and listen to these words. But here we go. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since He Himself gives all humankind life and breath and everything. And He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward Him and find Him. Yet He is actually not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being, as even some of your own poets have said, for we are indeed His offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought to not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. So here Paul's, we see his entree, if you will, into preaching the gospel to these Gentile pagans. It's the doctrine of creation that he's talking about, moving from the natural knowledge of God that there is a God, and now he's moving into the doctrine of creation that this God created all things, that he is sovereign all over all things. He's the true God. He's the creator of all. There aren't many gods as you think there are. Those are only a creation of your imagination, because humanity doesn't create God in his own image, right? God created us in His image. Paul's preaching the law here. Don't miss that. Right? He's using it to convict sinners. Right? The law shows our sin, so he's using that to bring them to a realization that they fall short of this Creator God who's sovereign over all things. And so this is where Paul takes it next. The time of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent, because He has fixed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man He has appointed, and of this He has given assurance to all by raising Him from the dead. Paul is saying, you know, what you folks have been worshiping, it's been everything but the one true God. And let me say, that was an ignorance, okay? But now, I'm revealing the one true God to you. The God that you missed, you see. The God for all humanity. He is now commanding you to repent before it's too late, because judgment day is coming. Your only hope is in the one who I'm now telling you about. The one who will be your judge, but also the one who's your Savior. It's the man, Jesus Christ, I've been telling you about. The one who rose from the dead. That's where Paul is going with all of this. And then in the next couple of verses in Acts chapter 17, verse 32 to 34, we see the reaction to Paul's preaching. It's on the screen. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. But others said, we will hear again about this. So Paul went out of their midst. But some men joined him and believed. Among them also were Dionysus and the Areopagite and a woman named Demarius and others with them. So some mocked. Others believed. Sounds kind of familiar, I think, doesn't it? I mean, some reject the message, some believe the message, and so it goes to this day. Some people respond positively to hearing God's word, other people do not. Some hear the gospel and will repent and will come to faith, but others will not. We shouldn't be surprised about it. And let me add again, evangelism's hard. For many, it's downright frightening. And I've thinking to myself, why is it so hard or frightening for many of us to share the good news of Jesus Christ? And I think the main answer that all of us can come to is that we're afraid of rejection. We're afraid of how people will respond to us sharing our reason for hope and faith in Jesus Christ. So what we need to do is remember that God calls us to share the message, but we leave the results to Him. Our responsibility, dear friends, is just to simply tell the good news. And it is good news. So, dear friends, from Athens to the city of Sioux Falls to right here in this very sanctuary, to write to each of you and through each of you gathered here today, the good news and the message is the same. All the time. What you share is this: Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Calling people to repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ for their salvation. He is the creator of all. He's the sovereign God of all. He came in human flesh to die for you all. So we preach and we share God's word that Jesus is the power of God, that Jesus is the wisdom of God. And that's the good news. That's the one true hope for all humankind that ever touched their feet on this earth. Why? Because Christ has risen. Together. Hallelujah. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the risen Christ. And don't be scared to share the message. Amen.